I want to draw your attention this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And if the Lord would be with us to look at another aspect of this prayer that Jesus Christ prayed unto His Father in heaven. I trust that the Lord is in the matter of us revisiting this prayer. The Lord has just, I mentioned the context last week of the Lord being very close to the cross in this prayer, that this is drawing to the hour of His hanging on the cross at Calvary. Even in the midst of that He was praying for His Father's glory. For His Father to be glorified in the eyes of all those who were going to witness this. It's also important for us to understand that He has just finished teaching His disciples and those closest to Him. The three previous chapters record, if you'll remember, John chapter 13, the Lord washes the saints' feet, and He then, over the course of the next three chapters, he teaches those that are closest to Him. And He teaches them about the kingdom of God, about the things that He was going to suffer. And so not only is it important for us to see what's coming, it's important for us to see what just took place. And that in the midst of what just took place, He enters into prayer for those that He just taught to keep the teachings that He just taught. And whenever we are able to see that and see that Jesus is praying for those who He has shown the truth, that you and I can be comforted that Jesus is still praying for that today. This prayer is a prophecy of what Jesus is doing for His family today. He is seated on the right hand of God. The Scripture says there is one mediator and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. He says that He's our mediator. It is by Him that we pray. It is to Him that we pray that He would go to the Father in His name and say, "Lord, answer this their cry for my sake." Have you ever thought to the difference between praying for something to take place for Jesus' sake and for Christ's sake versus praying for it for your sake? There's a difference there. We're praying for things that we need to make it day to day, and we pray that God would give it to us for Christ's sake, because it is Christ that has allowed us to be able to have a mediator between us and God. We now have a voice, if you will, in the throne of heavens, the man, Christ Jesus. So let's read, starting with verse 6 in this prayer. The Scripture says, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee, for I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are." If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to go through and try to speak on the subject of a scriptural pattern of deliverances. Of a scriptural pattern of deliverances. Maybe you've watched some show on the Discovery Channel, or maybe you're an art or a book critic yourself, somebody who enjoys reading different novels by a certain author, or maybe you enjoy looking at paintings from a certain artist. I can't say that I know where you're coming from there, but nevertheless, there's a similar way to look at what those people do and those of us who try to study the scriptures. And that is that they find common traits amongst somebody's art. You know, they'll dig up a piece of art in a basement somewhere, and to you and I, or to a lot of us, it'll just look like paint splattered on a board. And somebody somewhere will pay several $1 million for what I just see is paint splattered on a board. But yet a lot of people can look at that and they can say, look at what the artist had in mind when they did this. And because this particular splat is here, or this particular flower or so forth is there, they can trace that very picture back to the person who drew it. A lot of people can pick up a certain novel by an author, and there's a trait that is carried forth in a theme in all of their novels. They can say, I know that John Grisham wrote this book, even if his name is not on the front of it, because I've read all the John Grisham novels, and I know that there's a theme that carries forth through these books and through these novels. Well, we have a book before us today that has an author that has kept a theme throughout his whole book. The scripture tells us that even though we can go back to the Psalms of David and know that David penned those Psalms, and we can look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches and know that the Apostle Paul penned it, we can read from the Gospel according to John this morning and know that John penned these books for you and I today. It's important for us to know that even though those men penned them, that the Lord wrote them, and that He carried a theme throughout this whole book that we have before us. The scripture says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He says that the word of God was inspired. The Lord breathed it into existence. And because He breathed it into existence, even though we can go back 3,000 years or 2,000 years, it's the same author. And you and I can know that as we open the scriptures this morning, that we can look and see the Lord is showing us this same pattern over and over and over again. And what is it? It is a pattern that He was our deliverer on the cross. He is our deliverer day to day. And He will be our deliverer tomorrow and deliver us when He comes out of those clouds in our home in heaven. There's four different places I want to go in Scripture today to look at how God's Word, through the pens of different men, shows us this same pattern of God's deliverance for His people. This prayer prayed by Jesus Christ carries forth that very theme that I delivered you on the cross at Calvary. I'm delivering you and praying for you today, and I'm going to deliver you tomorrow when I come forth from those clouds and call you to meet me in the air. Last week we spoke on the deliverance on the cross. His past deliverance, if you will. His yesterday deliverance. He speaks of, in those first couple of verses as we read last week, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. What did He give those to the Lord Jesus Christ? When did He give them to them? Scripture teaches us that He gave them to them from the foundation of the world. That they were given to Jesus in a covenant before the world began. Who has saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's a past deliverance. The Scripture teaches us that our Lord was thinking of us even before He formed this world. He says, I've delivered you even before I formed this world. You know, I like to think whenever I start a day that the things that I like to get done quickly and like to get done up front and the things that I'm planning for are the most important to me. There are certain things that you have to absorb as the day changes, and you have to adjust. And you can't just stay with the rigid schedule like what I would probably like to do. I'd probably drive a lot of you crazy if you were to follow me to my house about how I like to do a certain thing at 7 o'clock. I like to do a certain thing at 7:15. I like to do this at 10:30 and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, the things that are most important to me, I make sure are planned for up front. Well, the Scripture teaches us that the Lord planned for the salvation of His children from the foundation of the world up front. He says, I'm going to take care of this first and foremost up front. But not only does it tell us that He did that and that He took care of His children and that He planned for their salvation and they were given in Christ Jesus before the world began, He says, I'm delivering them today in this very prayer. He says, Lord, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He says, I have manifested thy name. I have preached unto these men. I have given them these truths. I have shown them these things. And he says, I need you, dear Lord, to watch over these that I have blessed and given these things to. Why? He says later on, he says, I pray not for the world, I pray for them. Because in the midst of the world, these people who I've given these truths to are hated by the world. And so I pray, Father, that you would protect them from the world. So not only is he our protector and our deliverer of our eternal home in heaven, he's our daily deliverer. He delivers us daily. Go with me towards the end of the chapter here in John chapter 17. He says in verse 24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He says, not only have you given me power over all flesh that I should give eternal life to all these that you gave me before the foundation of the world. Not only, Father, am I praying for them, for you to watch over these sheep day by day by day as they serve thee. He says in verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he's mentioning here a daily walk for his disciples and those following him. He says, Lord, protect them in this walk. But then he mentions towards the end of the chapter, he said, I would that they would be with me where I am. Jesus' desire and end goal, and that which he is looking forward to, is these very saints who he has given his life for on the cross at Calvary to be with him in heaven. He says, I would that they were where I am. I want them with me. You know, I like my children with me. I do. I enjoy my children with me. And so the Lord not only says, am I going to protect them in my death on the cross at Calvary, that you have given them me from the foundation of the world, I'm going to pray for them daily that they would be blessed and be protected from the wickedness of this world, but that I'm their deliverer at the end of the world too. Is there a set of the stage of time that Jesus has left unanswered as far as him telling us that he is watching over us, that he is keeping us, that he is the one that is protecting and watching over us? What a good shepherd that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at this prayer, that's the theme, if you will, a theme of deliverances throughout Scripture. I want to go with you to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as this theme continues throughout the Word of God. If you want to go ahead and mark in the other places that I'd like to go, if the Lord will be with us, I also want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 and to Psalms 22, 23, and 24 to show that this is a pattern that God's Word has kept throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, in the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, is speaking of the trials that came upon him in his ministry in Asia. He says that in verse 8, that he would not have them to be ignorant of the trials that they faced in their ministry in Asia. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of what we faced in these times of going to these areas. I believe as we're meeting here in this meeting house today, even the short time that I've been your pastor over the last 4 years, we can say that there's been times that we have faced trials from this world. We faced decisions as a group, but we have again and again can look back and say how God has delivered us through that and how he continues to deliver us even unto this day. And the Apostle Paul, in the next verse, he lays out exactly what Jesus Christ did in that prayer. He says, who delivered us, speaking of Jesus Christ, who delivered us from so great a death. He says that this man, Jesus Christ, he delivered us from a death in our ministry and nation. But as we stand, as I stand before you this morning, think about the death that Jesus Christ delivered you from when he died for you on the cross at Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for his children on the cross at Calvary, he delivered them from so great a death. He delivered them from an everlasting torment. He delivered them from a punishment that is due us because of our sins. We serve a God today that has, past tense, delivered us from so great a death. I tell you, if the Lord, if he did that and left us be, you and I would still need to gather here this morning and say, Lord, thank you for doing that, because it is beyond anything that we deserve that he even did it for us in the first place. I tell you, that's whenever you start your walk with Jesus, whenever you can finally see that it is not because you deserve these things that he has done them for you, but it is out of his mercy and grace that he has done these things for you. He said, who hath delivered us from so great a debt and doth deliver. I tell you, a lot of people don't like that King James English, do they? That's one of the modifications that you'll see there in the Articles of Faith, is that one of the articles I've made sure to change to read that not only that the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament are the inspired Word of God, but I've put in there that the 1611 King James translation of the Scriptures are the inspired Word of God. Because if you'll go and you'll pick up one of these modern day versions today, they don't like that "doth." Doth. You know, it doesn't sound like it would. It's like Elder Harold Hunt. He pronounces it "hither" and "thither." You know, they don't like the "hither" and "thithers" of the Scriptures. And you would think that they would be able to comprehend it in all the light that they've been given as doctrines of divinities. But nevertheless, it says, "Who hath delivered us? Hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver." That is a present day deliverer. We serve a present day deliverer in the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's delivered us from the cross at Calvary. He delivers us day by day by day. You know, he delivers you in times and instances that you don't even know. He delivers you whenever you can't even imagine it. There's things that are taking place on your commute that the Lord may deliver you from. And whenever you've been blessed, and then whenever you arrive somewhere safe, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for delivering me this day. And doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us in the past. He's delivered us day by day. And the Apostle Paul said, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I tell you, I have confidence in a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of people in this world that I thank God daily for, that I don't believe that I'd be in the position I am with God's blessings upon me should they not have come upon my life in some stage of it. But nevertheless, I can't tell you that I am as thankful for them as I am for what Jesus Christ has delivered me from on the cross at Calvary and his daily deliverances for me. And I trust God. I trust him to be my deliverer in the future, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We trust him. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast given me the power of all flesh to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. I'm thankful for all thy family, dear Lord. He says, I'm also thankful for thy disciples and thy apostles who I have manifested thy word to and shown thy word, and they have kept thy word. I tell you, if you're keeping the commandments of God today and you're holding grace tight to your heart, our Lord's prayer is that you would still hold it there, that you would not crumble in the eyes of the adversity that exists in this world today to believe a doctrine which the Apostle Paul says is not another, but it is a perverted truth of that which God has given us. The Lord is praying for you today. He's saying, Lord, let them continue to walk in this truth. He's saying, I'm praying for you to deliver you day by day. And I tell you, I believe just as a child runs to the arms of a loving mother, that each and every one of the Lord's blood-bought children, when they see his eyes coming out of those clouds on that grand and glorious day, that they're gonna melt in adoration and love, that our Lord is coming back to get us, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's the one that's coming back. I tell you, if I had a Lord to preach to you today, that he's coming back, but he's coming to sit on a throne in Israel, that he's not coming back out of the clouds to deliver us up in the air with him today, I couldn't preach a deliverer to you, because I'd have to preach an earthly king to you. I'm thankful that as we gather here today, that I'm preaching or trying to preach a heavenly king to you today. One that is coming out of the throne of heaven and coming and calling his people unto him and delivering them in the future. tell you, there's enough of trials in this world, and more you have of Him, the more and more you long to see that face. The more and more you long to see Him coming out of those clouds. Sometimes we have it so sweet. I've even found myself in the midst of times thinking that it just can't be that close because of how good God is being to us. And there's nothing wrong with praising God for how good He's been to you. But it's wrong for us to believe that there's anything that we can even come close to fathoming comparing to what He's delivering us to in eternity. It's an eternal bliss. It's a land that, as we sing the song, where we shall never grow old. When we were over with Faith Primitive Baptist Church over in Toccoa back a couple of months ago, one of the things that I asked their pastor, I said, would you let Brother Elder Marvin Loudermilk lead the song, Never Grow Old, Never Grow Old? There's something about a man leaning upon a cane who I know from the stories of years ago was a very able and agile man singing the song, Never Grow Old, where we'll never grow old. Those aches and pains that exist down here in these earthly, fleshly bodies will be no more. He's delivering us to a place where we won't have those trials and afflictions no more. We'll have no more goodbyes, no more sorrows over there. There won't be any more times of passing, of loved ones passing and leaving us. There's a place where we'll forever be with God's children. You know, not only in passing do we have to depart in this life, but there's times when we even have to be separated from those who are nearest and dearest to us. One of the things that I think about often whenever our family pulls out of the driveway, headed back, and where it'll be a couple more weeks before we'll see them again, is that there'll be a day whenever we don't have to say goodbye anymore, when where we'll be in a place where the Lord has delivered us to an eternal celestial home where we won't have to say goodbye to our loved ones anymore. And I know that we won't know them, I believe that we don't know them in the capacity that we know them here in this world, but what a blessing that will be. The Lord has shown us, and He's told us over and over again, I've taken care of you, I am taking care of you, and I will take care of you, and thus deliver, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You see, there's a way here to apply not only the way that we're looking at it in terms of an eternal salvation. The Lord hath delivered us from so great a death, and in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The Apostle Paul was speaking of it on a daily sense. He said, He delivered us from a death in Asia. I was delivered from a death in Asia. I'm trusting that the Lord will deliver us from sickness and death in our ministry, and I'm going to have to trust in the future that He will deliver us from this sickness and these ailments. The Scriptures teach us to trust in the Lord. If you'll remember back as you read through the four Gospels, what does He tell over and over again these that come to Him to be healed? Thy faith hath saved thee. What He's telling them is, thy trust in Me hath saved thee. Now, you and I know, I pray, or are learning, or coming to the knowledge of, that their faith and trust in the Lord didn't grant them their home in heaven. He's saying, because you've trusted in Me, you've been healed from your infirmities and your distresses here in this world. The Lord's desire is for His sheep to be at peace, for them to be calm, for them to be comforted by the presence of the shepherd, that you would know that He's going to look after you. I had some family members one time that tried to use these teachings about the Lord looking after His sheep and the Lord taking care of us and us Him not wanting us to fret and worry over things, to just kind of sit on the chair and do nothing and kind of just let life go as it will. No need to tell my child to behave. Let him go be a idiot and drink and drive home about halfway drunk. Let them do these things because the Lord's told me just to trust in Him. Well, if you think that's what I'm teaching you today, please take note that that is not what your pastor is encouraging you to do. I'm encouraging you to live holy as the Scriptures teach us, and to be holy. And just as our new rules of decorum state that it is our duty to deliver discipline, that is required of us, and that it's these teachings that God has told us to comfort us is not to tell us to sit on the chair and do nothing, but it has told us that when we are faithfully serving Him and are praising Him for who He is, that we can have rest and peace, and that there's peace in knowing that He's taking care of us. He says, I'm your past deliverer, I'm your present deliverer, I'm your future deliverer. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to start reading with verse 24 in the book of Hebrews, the book of better things. The scripture says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true." You see, if you've continued through the scriptural readings in the book of Leviticus, you've read of the construction of the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only the temple but the tabernacle. And you'll read there of a holiest of holiest, whereas the minister went into one time a year on the Day of Atonement, which is the what we know to be about October. And on the 16th, in the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, you read that the high priest went in once a year into the holiest of all to make an atonement for the sins of the Lord's people. And as you read through the garments that he wore, he had bales on the bottom of his gown, and he had bales and a pomegranate separated the bales. And what that showed them is that when they heard the bale moving within the holiest of all, if we were to try to set up the best we could in here, what kind of sort of image of what they had is they had kind of a veil or a curtain right in the middle of the room, and that priest was in there, and he was offering the blood upon the mercy seat in the presence of the Almighty God. And so they would hear those bells ringing as the priest was in there. And what that showed them was that the priest was still alive, meaning that the sacrifice had been accepted by God. You know, there's a way for us to understand a biblical use of the word accept and accepted. The scriptures use the word accept or accepted as God accepting something, not you and I accepting something from God. And so that sacrifice, if that priest was still alive, it was showing that the Lord accepted that sacrifice that day. And so they would hear the bells. And so they would know that which the priest was doing, that God found favor in. You know, you and I today, I pray, are still listening for those bells and are still hearing the bells. And you say, "Well, I haven't heard any bells." But what the bell symbolizes is that that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross at Calvary was accepted by God. Now we'll know whenever we see our high priest Jesus Christ come forth out of the holiest of all on the grand and glorious day that sacrifice was accepted. But what are we living by today? We're living by faith that it was, you see. And that's what these had in that congregation that day. He said, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." Jesus Christ didn't enter into that tabernacle, into the holiest of all. He entered into the holiest of all, into eternity. And he says, "Which are the figures of the true." See, all these things in the Old Testament were figures of what Jesus did literally. There's a figurative form in those Old Testament laws that Jesus Christ did literally. It says, "But into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's entered into the holiest of all, and he's in the presence of God for us. He's daily there. You say, "Well, Brother Will, you've already said this." I know that. But I'm showing you in Scripture where this pattern continues over and over and over and over. He's in the presence of God for us. We have a voice at the table. You know, one of the things that disturbs me the most about our federal government is I don't really feel like I have a voice at the table. And I know I have a voice at the booth, but I don't feel like I have a voice at the table. Because every time I send one of our congressmen an email, I get a general letter back that I know they've sent to 1,000 other people. And, you know, it's just kind of like, I know you're not listening to me, but you and I have a Father in heaven Jesus Christ in heaven that is at the Father's table for you and I. We have a voice. We have somebody that we can cry unto. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." I tell you, Scripture says, you bow unto this one knowing that He hears your cry and that He knows what's best for you. And that He, in the presence of God, will offer these things that you should be delivered. Have you ever thought that there's something you face that Jesus Christ just doesn't know how you feel? That He doesn't know the things that you're going through? There's not one thing it's not possible for there to be one thing for you to ever say that Jesus Christ didn't face that you're facing. He faced rejection. He faced hateful acts towards Him that were unjustified. He faced death. He faced everything that any of His children may face in this world. And how much better it is. You know, we use the phrase often as parents that we know what it's like to be a child and to go through these things that children are going through, and therefore it makes us better to help them through it because we've walked in those shoes, we've lived it, we've done it before. Jesus Christ has done all these things before. So He knows. And He is the one that we can go to. He's in the presence of God for us. He's daily delivering us. Now there's the present day deliverer. Continue to read. He says, "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often suffered since the foundation of the world." Listen now, this next statement just sums up what the Lord Jesus Christ did whenever He offered Himself on the cross at Calvary. "But now once in the end of the world." Now, when we see the word "world" in Scripture, it's very important for us to apply it to the correct context. A lot of people, when they see the word "world," they want to lump in everybody who has ever lived, everybody who is living now, and anybody who will ever live. But the word "world," we must apply to the correct context. "But now in the end of the world." What world is He talking about? In the end of the Old Testament world. It was the end of the Old Testament era. That was the end of that time. He says, "But now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." I tell you, our Lord bore those sins on the cross at Calvary. He bore every sin that any of His children would ever commit. He bore it. And God our Father poured out His wrath on Him for that sin that any of His children would ever commit. You know what sins are included in on that? Any sin. You know, unbelief is a sin. A lot of people would say today that Jesus Christ paid for all the sins. And you say, "Well, did He pay for the sin of unbelief?" Well, you know, they don't really want to go that far. But let me tell you, He paid for every one of His children's sins. Paid for every one of them. He paid for the sins that they would commit against Him. Paid for the sins that they would commit against others. He paid for them all on that cross that day. He delivered them from their sins on that cross. Not only did He deliver them from the sins on the cross, the Scripture teaches us that He delivers them daily. He's in the presence of God for us. So what's the other context? What's the other one that we're looking for is the future deliverer? Continue to read. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Verse 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that looked for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You know, Scripture speaks of two comings of the Messiah, of the Savior. One's already taken place. One's already happened. It speaks of two resurrections. One's already happened. The first resurrection's already taken place. Our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave. He was brought from life to death. There's another resurrection coming. There's another appearance of our Messiah that is coming. And the Scripture says to give us comfort to look for Him. See, a lot of people read that verse and say, "Well, it only says that He's going to appear to those who look for Him." No, that's offering comfort and consolation for us to look for Him. Every eye, according to Scripture, is going to see Him. Every eye is going to see Him. But praise God that He said that unto them that look for Him will He appear a second time. Keep looking. He's going to appear a second time and deliver us in the future. He's coming. He's coming. If there's one thing that I can stand before you today and you take from this message today, you take from this message that our Lord is coming back to get that which He paid for. He's coming back to get His people. He's coming to make His second appearance. It never says that, Scripture doesn't say He's coming again to set up a kingdom in this world. He's already come one time and set up His kingdom in this world. See, a lot of people, especially a lot of people that you see on TV, are teaching this new age. And it's important. You say, "Well, why even mention these things? You know we don't believe them." Because it's important for us to know a lot of times what somebody else may persuade you of. I tell you, I don't just tell my kids to eat and to drink good things. Whenever they get old enough for somebody to coax them to drink things that they're not to, you know, I'm going to tell them not to drink that stuff. I'm going to tell them not to smoke that stuff. I'm going to tell them what they shouldn't do just as much as I tell them what they should do. And the same goes for the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know what somebody may coax you out there with. And that is that Jesus Christ is coming and He's going to set up an earthly kingdom over in the Middle East somewhere. And He's going to bring the Jews and the Muslims together and everybody's going to be peaceful, and for 1,000 years He's going to reign over there. Well, let me tell you, if they're able to convince you of that, look what they're going to be able to convince you of is that his kingdom does not exist now. If they're able to teach you of a kingdom that's going to exist later on, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to turn your back on the kingdom that is here now. The kingdom of God is in this world right now. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here. He's already set it up. And whenever He comes back, He's not only going to deliver the New Testament church and the members thereof to heaven, He's going to deliver everyone that He paid for on the cross at Calvary. He's coming back for those people. And He's not. And the Scripture teaches us that He's delivered those people on the cross at Calvary. He's delivering them day by day, and we trust that He will yet deliver us. There's two examples. Three, if we count the prayer that we started in John chapter 17. Let's go back to three Old Testament chapters in Psalms 22, 23, and 24. We'll start with Psalms 22. First verse. Where do we read that? If we read that verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Where do we read that verse again? So we're in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Our Lord cried that on the cross at Calvary. He cried it in His delivering us from our sins. You think He cried it because He didn't know why His Father had turned His back on Him? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or do you think He cried it so that you and I would consider why His Father turned His back on Him? I think He cried it so that you and I would consider why His Father turned His back on Him. I don't think Jesus, as He hung there, was without knowledge of what was happening to Him. But He cried that so that you and I would consider it. If you have a child today, what love would it take for you to turn your back on them? What love would it take for you if you had the ability to deliver them from something and you didn't? I tell you, that's hard for us to swallow, as well it should be. You and I should consider what great love that was for Him to endure that He endured. He's prophesying about the cross and the deliverance on the cross. It says, just to sort of summarize and show that the pattern is set forth, go down to me to verse 13 of Psalms 22. It says that they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. The New Testament Gospels teach us that they that came by reviled Him, wagging their teeth at Him, saying, Thou sayest, in 3 days thou shalt rebuild the temple. If thou be the Christ, come down from the cross. You know, those sort of comments made to our Savior as He hung there. It says in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The description of the death according to crucifixion teaches us that it was a lot of times a strangulation that ended up killing them. That they would run out of energy to hold themselves up on those nails to allow their respiratory system to function. That eventually they would just relax to the point that their respiratory system would be cut off. And if you've ever held your breath for too long underwater, it starts to burn. And so He's prophesying here about the pain that Jesus would endure in delivering us on the cross at Calvary. He says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. We're seeing here David prophesy about a deliverance on the cross at Calvary, which you and I would deem as a past deliverance from our sins. Flip with me over to the 23rd Psalm. We have a psalm here about a daily deliverance, about a shepherd delivering his sheep and watching over his sheep day by day by day. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, you and I can say that He has led me at times beside the still waters. That we're praying that He will continue to lead us beside the still waters. But again, notice the King James language is present tense. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This is a daily deliverance. He says that he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his great name's sake. This is our Lord saying, I am daily delivering you to these things. How many times has God delivered you to something, and out of the hardness of our own hearts, we refuse to be led in that direction? We're like a sheep or a calf that doesn't want to go in the direction that the shepherd is wanting them to go. Jesus doesn't lead us and tempt us with evil things. He tempts us with good things. He leads us in good directions, to good things. We have a good shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's our good shepherd. He's watching over us. He's delivering us day by day by day. He's told us this over and over again in Scriptures. How hard-hearted and hard and stiff-necked it would be for us to say that he's given up and he's not leading us. He says he's leading you day by day. He leads you to good things, still waters, green pastures. He maketh me to walk. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The shepherd story somebody told me one time is that there's even a bark of a dog off in the distance somewhere that a sheep won't lie down and rest. It takes complete peace around the sheep to be able to rest. If you ever look at a sheep drinking from water, a sheep won't drink out of the Ocoee River up in North Georgia, if you will, that river that just flows, you know, that they set up and made for the Olympics years ago to do the whitewater rafting and so on and so forth. It's too ruffled. It's too fast. The Scripture says that the Lord leadeth us beside still waters, calm, peaceful, green pastures. He's given us these things. He's delivering us day by day. And not only can we trust in the fact that He's delivered us on the cross of Calvary and that He's delivering us day by day, the 24th Psalm says that He's going to deliver us into eternity with Him one day. Go down to verse 7 of Psalms 24. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory should come in. What are the, you know, we hear, maybe you hear jokes all the time about, you know, the gates of heaven. You know, St. Peter sitting at the gate, this and that, so on and so forth. Well, there is a gate. There is an entrance into the mighty place where we'll spend eternity. And the Lord is there. And one of these days, whenever He comes for His sheep, He's going to divide His sheep from the goats, and He's going to say to those sheep on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's going to give them that celestial home. He's going to give them entrance into those eternal gates. You and I of our own selves can't enter into that. We can't just say that we want to go and enter in to those gates into eternity. Our flesh and our sin is not welcome, if you will, is not able to be present in the presence of one so holy as God. But because He's going to come on that glorious day, and He's going to take our vile bodies, even if they're in the grave or even if they're still alive. The Scripture says we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to change these mortal bodies, and He's going to glorify them so that there's no sin present in them. They're going to be perfect, perfected in the eyes of God. And He's going to call us into those gates and call us into His kingdom. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. God's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, even His prayer, this prophecy behind this prayer of deliverance, of how Jesus has taken care of His sheep and done the job that God the Father sent Him to do, and that He's continuously doing it today. He's God's perfect servant, and He's doing it perfectly for the purpose of God, as He's watching over His people. If you feel to be today that that you haven't been in the presence of the Lord, and that you feel like you've been astray. Let me tell you, the Lord's looking after you. He's brought you to a place in your life where you can be a part of the fold, where you can enjoy the green pastures, where you can enjoy the still waters. Let Him lead you. Let him take you by the hand and go. God is able to do whatever He wants to do. He doesn't have to wait on your cooperation to lead you in that direction, but the Scripture teaches us that discipleship is based upon our answer to His invitation and to His call. Our sonship and being a child of God is not, but our discipleship is based upon our obedience as obedient sheep unto the shepherd. And may the Lord bless us to be comforted in these green pastures and in these still waters and in His present day deliverances. And may the Lord also bless us in our times of trials to know that there's better days ahead, that the best will come last, and that the Lord's promises to us of His future deliverance is true, and that we should rest and be comforted in those truths as well. If the Lord, or if you received any blessings from what was said today, be sure and thank the Lord, our Savior, as being the one who provides to us all good things. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. We're going to sing a hymn and offer an opportunity for anyone who's here with us today to unite with the church in a way in which Scripture teaches us.